Good morning, everybody.
I got some dates to announce, so get out your pen and paper. Tomorrow night is what?
LA
chapter meeting, Reasons to Believe, right in this room at 7 o'clock. And then many of you have been bugging me for a star party. I have a star party date, actually. For those of you who don't know what a star party is, we all go down to Hollywood and... No, I'm kidding. Hugh has an amazing telescope, one of those ones that you aim it at a star and it actually tracks it as it moves through the sky. And Tim, what's his name, Hogel, has an even better telescope than Hugh. And yeah, it's like telescope wars. Yeah, he's going to bring it. And so there's a place about 90 minutes east of here, up in the mountains near Wrightwood, where it's a perfect place because there's sort of a hill between this place and Los Angeles, so the light isn't too bad. Hugh thinks it's a terrific place. He calls it the seeing. The seeing is really good. That's like some geeky astronomical term. The seeing is good. So September 12th. It's really a good time to bring non-Christian friends because there's a lot of evangelism that goes on here. But talking about all the cool stuff in the heavens and looking at some of it. So put that on your calendar. It's a Saturday night. September 12th. I don't know. I haven't set that yet. Dark. Yeah. Dark 30. That's when it is. Dark 30. Okay. And both Mark Perez and I are going to be hosting... Is that the right word, Bob? A facilitating, there we go, the peacemaking course from the book Peacemaking. It's really, really a good book. I'm so amazed by how you can take stuff out of the Bible and rearrange it and put it in a way that you've never seen it before, and there's all these amazing things again. It's like it's endless. It's amazing. Okay.
Let's... Ross, I could be in your small group.
Well, thank you, Steve. That's fine. That would be good. I don't know when or... I think mine's going to be at the church, Bob. Is that right?
12:45.
Yep. When? Today?
Bring your own lunch.
When do we start?
It's up to you. Probably 2 weeks from today, I would think.
Well, another date to remember. Okay, 2 weeks from today in 154 here?
Don't know.
Okay.
Somewhere here.
They have to find us.
Sign up, and then you'll tell them.
That's right.
Ross,
I'll give them the secret code.
Can you give us a map for the location?
For the star party? Sure, I will. And an address and all that stuff, yeah. Yeah, I just got the date, Mel.
And what's the topic for tomorrow night?
Mark, what are we doing tomorrow night?
Tomorrow night we're going to finish the debate between Fuzz Rana and Michael Ruse on the origin of life.
Yes. Okay. Last week we had fun.
I have one more announcement.
Oh, we'll just butt right in. That's okay.
I'm going to. If you're going to be doing an after-class small group, I want to make sure that you come to what I announced last week, which was that we were going to have a Paradox of Leaders meeting. And obviously, if I do it later, you're not going to be there because you will be in your small group. You will mark, and I need you there. So next week after class, I will be providing a light lunch, and right in this room after class, we're going to have a leaders meeting. It's open to anybody. We just talk about the ministries that we have within our class, which is teaching, prayer, member care, coffee ministry, just all the different ministries that we run here. So it's open to everybody. And so it's a chance for me to tell you what's happening in the class and then also a chance for you to give me feedback because without feedback, you know, things are terrible.
Very good. So next week.
Next week, yeah.
Okay.
If you're on the email list, I'll send out a reminder email. If you're not on the email list, you go to paradoxes.org and you can sign up for emails that I send out maybe once or twice a month, and we don't sell our email addresses, so you won't get anything about, you know, whatever strange stuff you get.
Great. Thank you, Dave. Okay. Last week we had fun. We were trying to find, I challenged the class to find a new definition for the word sin. A word or a phrase that would bring new meaning, that wouldn't change the biblical meaning, wouldn't take the teeth out of it, but if we had to come up with a phrase or a word it was a new understanding that made it simpler, what would it be? And we went through these quick questions. What does sin mean? Is there another word or phrase we can use that's easy to understand? Like I say, it didn't take the teeth out of it. It's biblically consistent. Everyone can relate to it, inside or outside the church.
Being in rebellion against God.
That's right. And what we came up with was that sin is basically self-centeredness. And what I want to do this morning is show you some Bible verses that I think back it up. One of the reasons I think this is such a powerful idea is because it's really easy to share with people that are outside the church. If someone asked you, what is a sin? You probably have this list of things that you do or a list of things that you don't do, but what's the idea behind it? What's the basis behind it? And the point that I'm trying to make is that sin is essentially self-centeredness. And that's what I think what happened in the Garden of Eden. When Satan first, then Eve, then Adam sinned, what they did was they started looking in on themselves rather than focusing out on others. And that was the beginning of sin. And then we talked about if sinning is being self-centered, what would being other-centered look like? And we beat that up, went around and around with that. We had some really good dialogue, I thought, about what it would be like if our natural and primary focus and center of attention is ourselves right now. But what would it be like if our natural and primary focus and center of attention before the fall, I'm proposing, was others and outside of us. God, other people, the natural world. What would that be like if our world was like that now, which is, I think, what the Bible is exhorting us to? And I'm going to make my case with some scripture. What would it be like if our greatest source of personal well-being and true satisfaction was pleasing God and seeing other people have their needs and desires met? Sounds impossible. How many people were in service this morning? Shame on the rest of you. No, I'm kidding. It's really amazing. I prayed a lot about where I wanted to go with this, and it ties in so closely to what the pastor did this morning, and I did not have a single conversation with him. It's just really interesting how the Holy Spirit works. I cannot take any credit for that, but just one more little confirmation that we're on the right path here. So, this is my question. This is really the question of the day. What would it be like if we could focus on other people, reach outside of ourselves as individuals, reach outside of ourselves as a church, as believers? And that was our actual natural focus. That's where we gravitated towards rather than ourselves. We made the point that, okay, fine, how would my needs be met? Well, if we're busy taking care of others, others are going to be busy taking care of us. And it would be a much more communal, integrative way of being. We are created in God's image. Part of that image is the living, loving and self-sacrificial nature of the Trinity. So I made the case that the reason we were created to be outward focused is because the members of the Trinity are outward focused on each other. So, the exhortations and commands in the Bible can generally be seen as God redirecting our attention from ourselves back to Him and other people, as it was in Eden, and as it can be now again. This is my claim. So what I did was I took a whole bunch of verses that talk about things we should do, talk about things we shouldn't do. I'm going to go through these verses, and I want you guys to tell me if you think this is a good way of looking at sin. Is this a good way of looking at not sinning, which is being outward focused? And can you think of any verses that I don't have up here that maybe support or refute what I'm saying? And part of the reason I love to go through these verses is because of you, Ted. Yeah. Because when I do verses, you love it. And it really seems to feed you, and I get off on that. So
don't get you too excited.
No, I know, I know. I don't want to say too much. Okay, let's do one. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What are those? Those are inward-focused features. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. It's hard to do, isn't it? Value others above yourselves. What does this say about how we should be doing evangelism? Is this just people inside the church? I don't think so. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, the Lord says. Pride and arrogance, inward-focused features. Evil behavior and perverse speech. Feel free to comment on these.
How would you define perverse speech? You know, it's probably abroad.
Yeah, I'm going to say it's self-serving speech. It's speech that is tweaking things to your point of view, hoping that other people see it that way. Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. Still fits, doesn't it? Self-centeredness. Mark 7:21-23, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. What a list. All these evils come from inside.
Self-centeredness.
It's all self-centeredness, isn't it?
Yeah.
2 Timothy 3:1-4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Another list. People will be lovers of themselves. There it is. Lovers of themselves, self-centered. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is there anything in that list that isn't a self-centered thing, attribute? Yes, sir.
I was considering number two. People will be lovers of themselves. I've often heard the statement of, to love others, you must first love yourself. And I would believe that if you don't have some type of intrinsic love for yourself, you come from a place of disingenuousness when you try to love others.
I think that's a really good point. And does anybody want to comment on that? John?
Yeah, the scripture that says, love your neighbor as yourself presumes that you will always love yourself.
Okay, so why?
It's not a command to love yourself. It presumes it's a natural state.
Yes.
That you already love yourself. It's that no man hates his own body.
So what is... Good. Okay, I'm sorry. So what is the point of loving ourselves? It's interesting that God created, even in a perfect... Yes?
Well, I'm trying to reconnect the thoughts because they came up as we were talking about them, but then they're kind of scattered now that I actually am trying to speak. Let me see if I can actually rephrase them.
I'm glad you're saying that. I feel like that when I'm up here sometimes.
Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? Because it sounds great in your head, and then it's like, okay, where are you? Okay. The thought was something along the lines of what about people that have a really genuinely hard time actually loving and caring about themselves, either because of severe depression and anxiety or because of a lot of self-image issues, like possibly the people that attack themselves constantly, saying, I'm such a terrible person, I do this all the time, I have this problem and this problem. Couldn't it be argued that if that's all they really know, how to love themselves in that way, that when they try to love others, they end up being very, very judgmental?
Yes. I think that, okay, that's a second question, and I want to get back to yours, and I will. Steve?
Words such as lovers of good, what is perverse? There's a deeper issue
issues or what is good. And I'll just ask you one thing. To not be so self-conscious means not to be so self-conscious, but to be other-conscious. And the question comes about God. As we look at self and other, I really like the focus of other God, because God is good. What makes him good? For us, right makes might. Oftentimes, might doesn't make right. But for the God, who is the ultimate, might makes right. His outstretched arm. He names what is good. What does he name as good? He came to earth to forgive us. Mercy is on his docket, and that's really good stuff. So we can be in that image as we look not to be self-centered. We have to look outward to define goodness is what it is. It figures into love, it figures in everything, and a lot of that is how to forgive, and in, as we forgive, what to give for truth to life. That's real good.
So forgiveness is an outward-focused attribute.
It comes from the Old English word not is before, and then give. It's almost like the relationship, give and take, and forgive and forget. God, in Lamentations 3:22, is though the Lord's mercy says you're not consumed. He does not give us that. But forgiveness never leaves us alone, because if we're alive, we're always active giving something, or else we're dead. The question is, what does God give us when he forgives us? What do we give? We give truth for life, and the way, the truth, and life. And that's what builds up relationship, is we have to forgive in order to change our attitude and not to give irritation, bitterness, whatever. And then problem solving ourselves, number one, what we're going to give, so we know how to help. How do I know what goodness looks like unless you show me? Or how do you know what goodness looks like? So forgiveness is really, is mercy, is the essence of James says this, I'll quit with this. But all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers. Don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Recognize that they come to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let that process go on so we become mature people with the right sort of independence. Independence for us is to be independent upon God.
Good. Thank you. It's interesting to note that even if we were, even in Eden, before the fall, God created us as human beings with certain needs. We got to sleep, we got to eat, we got to rest. Those seem to be things that we have to do to take care of ourselves. In this culture, the list is a whole lot longer. We got to educate ourselves and work and all of that stuff. But to me, the answer to your question, what's your name?
Brandon.
Brandon, the answer to your question is, What is the point of doing that? Are we taking care of ourselves as an end in itself? Or are we taking care of ourselves so that we can continue to be outward focused on other people? What's the ultimate goal? Ruth?
We can take care of ourselves by knowing who we are in Christ, by bonding with the words of God, knowing what he thinks about us. There's so many verses that elevate our relationship with God. You have been justified by faith, and you've been united with the Lord. You are God's workmanship, you are God's co-worker, you have been adopted as God's child, and it goes on and on and on. Once you connect and see your value in Christ, and that will naturally help to love others. But you first have to be connected with God, as he's been the true vine. We're the branches. We're going to dry up without Christ and knowing who he is and what he thinks of us.
It's sort of the real, it's the real original gospel message. What is our identity other than in Christ? And yet, once we understand how much he loves us and how much he wants us, then that gives us the confidence to go out and do the things he asks us. And that's part of the answer to your question, I think, is, you know, I've suffered a lot in my own life with depression and not knowing what I'm doing and where I'm going. And one of the things that really helped was understanding really clearly two things that you have to hold in perfect tension. How completely broken and really worthless I am in myself. And yet how much God loves me and he has something for me to do. And so I can be looking at the brokenness and his love for me at the same time, and that is such a motivation to go out and do the things that he wants me to do. That's really the basis of the gospel, one way to put it. Lee?
Yeah, I was going to say, on the word love, it'd be interesting to see what the original text, what word was used that was translated into love, or there are two different words that maybe have a little different meaning, plus is how the word love is used in the text. We say things like, that's cool. I'm not saying that's cold, that's neat. And they have the same thing back there, so you have to go back to the original text. What was the meaning, and what was the original word used?
Yes.
That might help to clarify.
Good, thank you. Ted?
Well, my thought would take off on what Ruth said. You know, Christ came down here and put on flesh and laid his life down for me. And he did that for a Saudi Arab that I met at Disneyland and his whole family. God created this guy out of the dust in his image. And he's a fellow traveler through this life. And my job as one of his creatures whom he's put his life in is to open this guy's eyes up as to who God is.
There's the outward focus.
Right. And the Holy Spirit, like Ruth was saying, when I realize and the Holy Spirit informs me, it brings it out of me. It's, you know, some of it's me. I don't know. Try to figure out which part is which. I don't know. At least it was in my heart to talk to this guy. And this cross was a big witness. I got news for you. Even though my mouth was shut, and he was in Islam, and he heard God's wisdom come out of my mouth, he looked at this, you see. And it was not trivial. Just a sign for you folks. You know, I don't know. Don't go crazy. God just uses that with me. That's the end.
Excellent. Thank you, Ted. All right, let's look at some more verses. These are exciting. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. If our natural focus and main way of looking at things is through our selfish eyes, our self-centeredness, then in and of ourselves, there is nothing we can do which is a purely loving, outward-focused act. I think that's what this verse is saying. The best things we can do, the best righteousness that we can have, is garbage compared to how we're supposed to be doing it. Really seeing other people as made in God's image and God's highest creation, and I want so much to get to know you so that I can bless you.
I just read there's a Jewish tradition where they describe two angels in front of every believer saying, make way for the image of God. Make way for the image of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you think about the excitement of, we really are the image of God. And that's really special, and that's honored.
The problem is when those two image of Gods run into each other and... yeah. Fights ensue. Yeah.
I don't know why, but reading that scripture reminds me of, I'm not even sure where it comes from, but when God talks about how his treasure is in us, his broken vessels, and I was thinking, wow, talk about dependence. To keep something enclosed in something that's broken, it's got to be in him. So that makes sense.
That's good. Thank you. Mark?
Does this verse refer to salvation, or is it an unsaved person doing good works, or trying to do good works to impress God?
I think it's talking about believers. But if somebody's got, a Bible, you can correct me. Yeah.
We're not saved by our righteous acts.
That's right. John?
For believers, the only satisfaction act or righteousness we can have is the other side of his righteousness. None of our own at all.
That's right. Without God, we cannot do this. We cannot not be self-centered without him.
Well, what doesn't James tell us that salvation without good works is not correct?
It's not salvation. Yes.
But I mean, the works, he says we should be showing good works.
Absolutely.
So are they rags when we do it?
I think they are less of rags. and God blesses them anyway. I think that's how I look at it.
They're just not filthy.
Yeah. They've been through half a wash cycle.
I think they become rad if we try to supplant Christ's work with that word. If it's work that we're doing to further the kingdom, just be out of our gracious thankfulness for what God has done for us, then that's part of our ministry, as long as we don't try to substitute Christ's work.
Yes. Well said. Steve?
We have a serious verse that goes with this New Testament. We need to think about salvation. It's and the Beatitudes, it says, if you forgive others, then I will forgive you your debt. And then he emphasizes that after the Beatitudes by saying, if you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you your debt. That seems to be talking to saved people, and that our work after salvation are important, and that we can lose our salvation if we don't forgive people. If he won't forgive us our debt. How important is that to them? Well, he came to earth to forgive us. That's his image. He's back on the cross to forgive them for they know not what they do. So we need to work that out a little bit. It's right there, and we haven't really grabbed onto that.
You know, this whole, it's a different subject, but this whole works versus belief paradox in my mind was resolved when I realized, when I read, when I learned that the words that are translated believe in the Bible aren't just an intellectual assent to things. It's not like, oh yeah, I believe there's a new planet orbiting Jupiter because I read that. Believe means it's integrated into your whole being. You believe it with all of yourself. And so it is naturally going to produce, it's going to change the way you think and the way you act and what you say. That's belief. It's a holistic word where we can say believe and we just think it's something you agree to in your head. And so that's why good works absolutely will come with belief, because belief is a whole being experience. Yes, ma'am.
I studied that word also.
Well, tell me what you learned.
That it means to rely and trust, and you know exactly what you're talking about. It has to be more than just intellectual knowledge.
Good. Very good. Thank you. John?
And I'm sure you're full agreement on that. It's important to say that works result from a genuine selfish. Yeah. They are not contributing to work.
Yes.
Okay. Cause and effect. Faith first, and then a true saving faith will ultimately produce.
Very good. Thank you. Mara?
Your term belief, I agree with, I don't know.
What is your name?
Fran.
Fran.
That it is rely and trust, and you're trusting the facts, you're trusting Christ. But then it isn't our belief, like you, to me, the way you said it, that makes us see things. If you're going to use it in that way, but if Christ who then comes into you, I mean, this is something I'm learning and have to think, you know, realize is that it's Christ working through us, not our belief of making us do these things.
That's right.
We have to let Christ come and work, because we're here as his instruments. I mean, we're here to participate in God, and God to participate in us.
Very good. And that's where I'm headed. You could be up here doing this, because this is great.
But I'm just learning this myself.
Okay, let me do one more verse, and then I'll get to you two. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. What is implied in fellowship with one another?
Care for one another.
Is that an outward focus?
Yes.
And so what is, in that context, what is walking in the light?
True.
Is walking in the light, I think, is having that love for other people, having that love for God, having that outward focus rather than an inward focus. Ruth, you're the girl. I'll call you first.
Right on your mouth. But that's exactly what I was going to say. The driving force behind it all is knowing how much Jesus loves you, and every single part of you, inside and out, and that just makes you want to reach out and love others, because knowing how much he loves you, and he loves everyone else, but they need to hear it, and you are the voice.
If he can love me as screwed up as I know I am, then he can love anybody. Mm-hmm. Ted.
Yeah, well, I was going to take off of what Mara said there about the belief. The demons believe and shudder. They know that God is one, and they know that he's almighty. They know all that stuff. They don't submit, because the Holy Spirit is not in them. They have not submitted to the Holy Spirit. So it's a belief is a necessary but not sufficient condition. You have to submit and allow the Holy Spirit. Knock. If I knock, and you, I will come in and sup with you. Open the door, and then you've got God Almighty inside you. My God, what do you want? You know, that he's going to bring out. You'll be walking on water. You're going to do all kind of weird stuff. Words that come out of your mouth that aren't your words.
And all the stupid stuff that we get so tied up in, that I get so tied up in my day-to-day life, and it's just...
Stuff comes up.
It is. It's nonsense.
It's
yeah.
Connecting with what,
thank you.
What Ruth said, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you.
Very good. So where's the it's outward focus verse? Yep.
Well, but Ruth made the point that if you're filled with Christ's love, then it's easy to give.
That's right. This
and
is
that ties into his point about you have to love yourself. Well, if Christ loves you and you're filled, you know, then that's much easier.
Thank you. Yes.
So I have a question as far as this kind of mentality for the righteousness that we get through doing God's work. I'm curious what you think possibly God would think of those of us who, let's say, do tax-deductible charity kind of stuff. The things where we're very helpful to those around us as long as we can get some kind of help for it afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
Would that still be the unrighteousness because it's still self-centered?
You know, I think the difference is that there's a lot of people who don't have a relationship with God who do good things. Mm-hmm. But what is the motivation for them doing them?
The
voice of God. In Christ, the rags get less filthy, and sometimes we can say we're truly doing this because out of love for the other person.
But is it possible
for believers to sometimes slip into that? Of course, we're human. It's not a slip into, it's unusual when we slip out of it. Nancy.
I just think we need to be realistic and admit that our motives are always going to be mixed. And if we don't have that within us, then we're going to be condemning ourselves, and that's not where we're supposed to be heading.
Yeah. That's why obedience. I hate that word. Does anybody else hate that word? I cringe with it. I have to admit, I hate that word. But when we obey the Lord, if he is saying do a particular thing, then we can count on the fact that that is the most loving thing, the most outward focused thing we can do at that moment. Val.
There's a lot of tax deductible donations, but I mean, where is the value? So I mean, are you going to donate to this, that, or the other, or are you going to donate to something that will contribute to God's kingdom?
That's right.
So I mean, if you're really motivated by love, the love of Christ, it's not going to go into a lot of other things, even though you may get a tax deduction.
And you know, even with a tax deduction, you're still spending money. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you give $100 to a charity and you have to pay $25 less on your tax return, you're still giving away $75. So it's not like it's unselfish if it's unselfish if it's 75, but it's selfish if it's 100, or you know, it's Chrissy.
I was thinking our youngest daughter was in something like she was in American Heritage, and they really promote service. That's one of the things they do, and then they get little stars, so they kind of get like the kid equivalent of a tax deduction. But the funny thing is I found that when it came time to keep track of the stuff, she she didn't, I mean, she just wrote down stuff that she was doing anyways, so I don't know, like if she was involved in, like the kids that were already involved in their church helping the nursery were like, well, hey, write it down, you know, the kids start, but they're already doing those things, so maybe if we're already like serving to the Lord in some ways, like getting to a missions organization or a hospital or something, whatever we do in his name, I don't know, maybe, you know, it's okay to get a little bit back. I don't know. I'm not big on pastors, so I'm not going to ask, but I'm thinking if you're doing it anyways for him, then maybe the credit part is just kind of like whatever you do with your money.
Whatever happened, whatever you get back is fine. Yeah.
Yeah, after that it's render up the seat.
Thank you. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Does that fit?
Yes.
Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. If you look at the law, if you look at the Ten Commandments, every one of them is about not doing self-centered things. Mm-hmm. Mara.
Just throwing back a second. Every day I do my devotion, Bob Chambers, my upnose for a time, and he had something about the obedience that I thought was interesting. He said obedience can only be true obedience when it's amongst people. It's not a master-slave type thing. It's like God learned obedience. I mean, Jesus learned obedience to God. And it's not because, you know, he was trying to get something for Jesus, not earn something, because he was people.
So it's a self-sacrificial kind of thing. That's interesting. That's really interesting. I like that.
Really, it's not a horrible thing. Like, oh, you've got to do this, and you're going to get this, that, and the other. You have to think of it. You can only be obedient to your people.
Thank you. That's good.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So is the new creation an outward focused creation? Is that what they're trying to say here? I think so. The new creation has come. Let's go to another one. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. If we're abiding in him, if we're loving him, we're focused outside of ourselves, we're not sinning.
No one ever reaches a place to stop sinning, though.
No.
Will you never abide in him?
No, I think, I made this analogy last week. I think that I used to have this idea that sin was, we'd go along for a few minutes and I see a pretty girl and I sin. And then we'd go a few more minutes and maybe we'd even go an hour and we wouldn't sin. I don't think about it that way anymore. I think sin is like, I use the analogy of a whale in the ocean. I think the water is the sin and we're in it way over our head. It's there all the time. The best we can do is every once in a while come up for air. It's pervasive. It surrounds us. It's all around us. And so I think there are moments when we are sinning less. There are moments maybe when we're not sinning at all. I don't know. But it's mostly what we do because of this self-centered lens that's been built into us. We cannot see ourselves or God or the world through anything but that lens. And it's really hard work with him to do anything else. That's how I'm beginning to see it. Ted?
My thoughts on this passage. Keeps on sinning. Well, as you just pointed out, we all keep on sinning, but do we relish it? Do we drink it in as our primary goal? We love the sin, as opposed to abhor it and ask God to get it out of our life, move away from it, and actually resist it from time to time, and actually do move away from it.
Yeah.
You know, eight times out of ten, nine times out of ten, one time out of ten, you know, I don't know. You figure it out.
Thank you. Bill?
You can't keep on sinning. You repent. God forgives you. And you go from there. You sin again, God still forgives you.
Mm-hmm.
But you correct it. Don't mean you just continue on going down blabbing out your pain.
That's right.
The repentance is a big deal here, man.
Yeah.
And the repentance is definite. I think I see that as very much an outward act. You're having to go to God constantly and saying, I messed it up again. Marlene? Yeah. Good. Thank you. Dave?
That's what the Romans clarify with. It talks about that when we come to Christ and we receive Christ, we trust in Him. The picture that I get there of that act of knowledge is one thing for me to say, I think this chair will support my life. That's intellectual, what to believe means. I actually put my weight on it. I expect it does support me. And the Bible calls that just, you'll get justified. That at that moment you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're forgiven of all your sins, past and present. And then this verse now is talking about what Romans calls sanctification. That once we come to Christ now, the Holy Spirit, Word, other Christians are going to help me be more Christ-like. You know, hopefully that's always a continuous going up, but the Bible has examples of people that backslide, you know, and obviously restore and come back, you know, to Him. And when you see somebody backslidden, that's a lot of people think, well, maybe you do lose your salvation. That's a very narrow view. The example that I use, if you didn't know anything about the Bible, you open up the Bible, you read about David and Bathsheba, and you close it, you would think that this is a horrible person, there's no way he's going to be in heaven, and yet if you continue to read on and find out the restoration and that God called him a man, God, man after God's own heart. So we have to, you know, realize that God looks at the heart and man looks at that word.
Very good. Thank you. Ruth?
You can think of it as food. It says abide in Him, feed Christ, feed yourself with Christ, and you get more stronger and more focused on Him. And then you starve the sinful nature until it gets all dry and it just by itself dwindles away and you don't even think about it because you're so focused on what's growing.
So you're starving the self-centeredness.
Starving.
Very good. Thank you. John?
In the Greek, that's in the present imperative. It means to keep on sinning. It's a lifestyle.
To continue, yes.
Now, what's a lifestyle? Sin. Paul said he keeps doing things he doesn't want to do, and he can't do the right things a lot of times. So it's just not a tabulation kind of statistical thing. But Paul knew it was sin. Or
yes.
Sin called it sin. He tried not to do sin. You know, and he struggled with it.
And then he went to God when he did.
Yeah, yeah. But if you're in a habitual lifestyle of sin, which that refers to, yeah, sin, what's that? I have no problem with it. And I'm going to keep on doing it, and I don't struggle with it. And if you keep on that style, in a lifestyle, for God be the judge for a long period of time. Now you're looking at that verse and maybe applying to yourself.
Yes, very good. Jerry?
Keep on sinning. I thank God for 1 John 1:9, because there it is simple. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. That's powerful.
That's very powerful.
Someone that is going to continue to sin may not be looking at that verse
again. Can you read that verse again and substitute self-centeredness for the word sin and see if it works?
If I confess my self-centeredness, God will be faithful and He will purify and cleanse me from my unrighteousness.
Does it work? I think so.
So, as an absolute sinner who knows she completely messes up every single day, every single minute, how am I supposed to know if I abide in God if I sometimes do keep sinning, no matter how hard I try not to?
That's a very interesting question because that's where we're going. So give me a minute and we will get to that. Let me do one more verse. I love this verse. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Visiting orphans and widows, one of the most self-sacrificing, outward-focused things we can do is to be helping people that are less fortunate than us. So here I want to get to what you were talking about. I want to change the direction a little bit because I want to talk about how do we do this? Once we realize the value in focusing outward on God, on other people, how do we do this? How do we get there? And I like to do this. I love to ask questions and get you guys going. So here are the questions. Which has more value? Knowledge about God, theology, Bible study, apologetics, or knowledge of God, prayer, meditation, outward focus on Him, loving God through loving and caring for others. Do you see the distinction? This is an apologetics class. We learn a lot of things about God. What do we do with that knowledge?
I think I have been having trouble separating them. Because if I didn't know God as the way, you know, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, then all those other things would be like empty. You know, without anything.
So, how would you answer the question?
They have the same value if they're together.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Very good. Thank you.
What God?
The real God.
Now you're in the
poem. Yeah, but then you're in the doctrine. Paul said you have to have your doctrine correct too. Because I know people who say they love God and do all those things down there, and you ask them what God is.
So how would you answer the question, Mara?
I would say like both. I think you have to have both.
Okay. Very good. Wow, lots of hands. I think Warren was first.
Well, I hate to admit it, but I think the second one is more important because I spend 90% of my time on the first one.
I'll make a confession, Warren. When I wrote this question, I had you in mind. So that's a great answer. I appreciate that. Ruth?
I think people around the whole world, will they have access to knowledge about God? Will they have theology and Bible study, apologetics? Probably not. Knowledge of God around the whole world, yes, they can pray to God, they can meditate, they can focus on Him. And if they do have the Word of God, that reveals who God is. And that's where you can pull in the Bible study part into the knowledge of God.
Very good. Thank you. Peter?
I think both are part of what God is really after, which is relationship. And so thinking about God in terms of having knowledge as the pretext of both sides. Both sides are kind of helpful to the relationship. It's a decision to have relationship with God. Recognize that the creator of the universe wants relationship with you and through you to do His work. So both of those are kind of like after the fact, the way I see it.
Okay, thank you. Which? Yes, go ahead, sir.
You can have one without two, but you can't have two without one. So.
Yeah. Does anybody... Okay, he said you can have the first one without the second one, but you can't have the second one without the first one.
Right.
Anybody want to disagree with that?
In a minuscule way.
John?
Prayer. Who are you praying to? What God are you praying to? Are you praying to the Mormon gods, or are you praying to the biblical God? So So, and that you automatically are invoking an apologetic question or doctrinal question of what God are you adhering to? So, at least as a starter, you need that first one. You have to go in the right direction, the right focus. Then, after that, the second one becomes more important.
Okay, I'm going to play devil's advocate with you here. And I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think it's possible for God to reveal himself to someone and bring them into a saving relationship with him, at least at the beginning, without the first?
It's happening in the Muslim world.
It's happening in the Muslim world. All right. Pastor talked this morning about how the gospel spread among the early church. The church between when Jesus died and when Constantine lived. Think of all the theology points that we have in our tool bag. The doctrine of the Trinity, doctrine of sanctification. These are a lot, there's many, many, and they were worked out over centuries by theologians and thinkers to get us to the point where we can accept those things. The first Christians did not have a lot of that. All they knew was Jesus died and resurrected and he changed my life. Which is the second. That is a lot. But it's yes, it is. And I'm agreeing that it has to be both. But knowledge of God is something that we often, in a church that emphasizes intellectual pursuit of God, we often overlook it.
There can be too much of the intellectual.
And it's foundational, Mark.
Not enough of the heart.
Ross, part of the foundation of apologetics is Romans 1:19-20-21. Let me read it out loud. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, the eternal power and the divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That's prior to any kind of biblical revelation. Mm-hmm. So you can have number two, if Romans 1:19 is accurate, without number one.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Do you think that is a saving knowledge, a salvific knowledge of God?
I think it could become that. It isn't, preliminarily it isn't. It's just an acknowledgement that God exists. But there's a lot to that. His nature, his character, and his eternality.
That's a lot.
It's a lot. Yeah. It's a lot. And there are historical and anthropological studies that show that people who have never had the gospel presented to them have a gospel analogy that there is a God and that there is somebody that sent somebody to save them. Mm-hmm. They just didn't know his name was Jesus and that he came from Nazareth and all of the other complexities that we know that they have access to, which made them open to missionaries when the missionaries walked in. So the Holy Spirit is working in these people who are seeing something about God, a lot, as Romans 1:19 describes. So it must be an entree into a salvific relationship.
Very good. Thank you.
Well,
I was going to go to Gloria, yeah.
Well, I think it's like God gives people a little bit of light, and they go towards that light, then he gives them a little more light. They go towards that light. Mm-hmm. And there have been books written. One is Eternity in Their Heart.
Yes.
Where,
I was just going to mention
that. Missionaries went and to tell people the gospel, and they find out these two tribes have what they call the peace child, where the the leaders of the one tribe gave their baby to the other tribe, and the leaders of the other tribe gave their baby to the other tribe. Therefore, they would never offend each other. And it was known as the peace child. So these missionaries of God sent his child, you know? And Springfield blurted off of that. Well, a book that I got for John for Christmas was Thinking Allah
Finding Jesus.
I read it about a month ago. Yeah.
Everyone needs to read it.
Yeah, it's a terrific book.
That, you know, as you go towards the light, I mean, and this happens not even just with salvation. It's like, I'll be doing stuff around the house, and I'll feel like the Holy Spirit tugging on me or something, and then I'll you know, pay attention, and kind of lead me to go over and sit and snuggle with John. And then after that, John will, you know, bring something up that, you know, if we watch TV a little bit, he'll bring something up that was just kind of bothering him. And that wouldn't have taken place if I wouldn't have listened to that little bit of light go on over and snuggle with him right now. You know? Mm-hmm. So we should just pay attention to the light. And that's what I think Romans is talking about.
Very good.
Say,
thank
don't
you.
I misunderstand when I say doctrine. Okay, we get a negative view of doctrine. Like points 1 through 20. I'm not talking about that kind of doctrine. I'm talking about, let's say, a native in the middle of country X who's never heard the gospel, and they're praying and meditating. Now, one native may be praying and meditating on the great spirit that created all things. I have no problem. That's a doctrine. Doctrine is very, very, very simple. But if you have that, if you have another native in the same situation, but he's praying to the God that loves sin, to the God that says do whatever you want, to the God who's only God of the sea, whatever, you know, we have some problems. We have some problems. He's not adhering to the light that God has revealed, whereas the other one is.
Good. Thank you. This next slide has some questions on it that are one of the things that you brought up. Here's the, again, knowledge about God, knowledge of God. Can one of these be more self-centered? And you answered that question.
We can become prideful.
With knowledge about God, I think we can be prideful. And I'm going to confess my own pride. I've been in Paradox class about 16 years. I think it was 99 when I came. And I was really floundering in my faith in many ways. I didn't even realize it. I thought I believed and I thought I knew, but I didn't. And this class really saved my faith, Dr. Ross's teaching. But about halfway through the class, I realized there's got to be more to this for me than just the knowledge about God, about things. What am I doing with this knowledge? It wasn't alive inside of me. And that's, I sort of got on this quest about what is the point of apologetics. So, does one lead to the other? I think they both can lead to each other. Ted?
We're definitely on the right track here. I'd like to take off on what Brother Mark Perez was talking about in Romans 1 and read you something from Romans 2.
Okay.
This says, for whenever the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, those who do not have the law are a law to themselves. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, as their conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or else defend them, on the day when God will judge the secrets of the human hearts, according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. So, as our sister, Ms. Davis, mm-hmm. was discussing, God, if you move toward the light, whether you got a bone in your nose in Armenia and you never heard of Jesus, or whether you're the Archbishop of the Armenian Church, that doesn't really matter. If you move toward the light and you understand that there's a God, God will reveal himself to you. As you know, in the Muslim world, these folks are getting dreams directly from Jesus coming into their room. My God, I never had that. How come, God? I want that. Because I don't need it. Because I've got you people, and I've been reading and studying all this stuff. For the guy with his bone in his nose in the Armenian Highlands, Jesus Christ will appear.
The Armenian Highlands? I love it.
Go get a bone and
travel.
I didn't know there were Aborigines in Armenia.
God's not worried about the bone in your nose. Jesus is worried about you seeking him.
Yes.
And he's God. I'm Ted. I'm here in America. We're told to go over there and tell him. We get the chance. If Ted don't tell him, God's going to make sure he hears it.
Thank you.
I'm irrelevant.
Here's a very important question, and we may wind up spending our last 8 or 9 minutes on it. Does the biblical text prioritize one of these over the other?
fact, the more that we try to find knowledge about God, we try to create this human interpretation of a being that we are, is undecipherable to our consciousness. And the biblical text may give us plenty of very good things to learn from and to think upon, but there's also great danger in that, because humans are full of sin and they have not always the best interests. And in fact, with the more information we have, and is we actually move further away from what I can only describe as that feeling that we get from meditation or prayer, or from, as a group of people here today, I can feel the positive energy. I've never been here before, I guess, but there's a lot of love in this room. And that's a feeling. That's more, that's like of God. You can feel the positivity of that. But you can take biblical texts and you can pull them out of context and you can twist them and you can manipulate people. So it's very dangerous.
Thank you. That's a good response.
And I don't know where it is exactly in the Bible, but where Paul is saying, hey, you can have the faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, it's just all going to be for nothing. You know, because you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to see everything. So then what was the point of all that study if you just used it, if you used a bunch of scripture out of context against somebody else? So it does seem like whichever one of the two up there, it's hard to tell sometimes, whichever one is coming from, hey, you love your neighbor and you want to tell them about God so that the knowledge is following your love for them.
It's a good response. What did Jesus say when the Pharisees asked what the greatest commandment was?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love God.
Love God.
Does that prioritize one of these over the other?
What's the rest of the verse?
Love God, love your neighbor as yourself.
Well, you know, your mind, you know, your heart mind.
Love. Well, look it up. It's Matthew
22:36.
Yes. Okay. All right. So you're saying it means both. Okay. Gloria.
The Pharisees knew a lot about God, and Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres because they didn't know God. They knew about them.
Very good. Thank you. What does Paul say in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, about knowledge without love? And it's interesting that he doesn't say that about love without knowledge. It's knowledge without love.
I think he presumes that the love has at least the basic knowledge that your faith, you're following the God of Israel. Okay? That is a doctrinal statement. And I think he presumes that's true. Because if you're following Baal, I don't care how much love you may have, it's not working.
Okay. Christy?
I guess does kind of, in some ways, prioritize the even though I still would say separate, because even people that like eternity in their hearts, that, you know, missionary accounts and various things and what's going on in the real world, a lot of times we hear about that because God can leave them in that state. Then he brings somebody who tells them about it. So I still think he thinks both are important, but maybe the second one more. But he must think both are important because all scripture is God's way with people who teach and encouraging and all that. He doesn't leave us there. I mean, he wrote the word.
Good. Thank you. Ruth?
1 Corinthians 13, knowledge will pass away and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And how do we know what love is? Christ died on the cross for us, the greatest love of all. And how do we get that love? By reading the Bible. Not like the Pharisees. We're not talking about Pharisees memorizing passage where it's just black and white on the page, but making that page, the Word of God, come to life through our life.
Thank you.
I read in Hebrews just this morning that God put the knowledge of Himself in our minds and our hearts. So I think I love the Bible more than anything, but I think even if people can't read the Bible, they can still have that Holy Spirit, that knowledge of God, and live a godly life.
So I think the truth is that these are completely intertwined.
Exactly.
They're both important. You can't really have one without the other. But I, the reason I'm so passionate about talking about this is because I was one of those people who had a lot of knowledge about God and not much knowledge of God. And I think that this is the answer to the question, how do we become more outward focused? It's with a relationship with Christ that then motivates us. I've got about 3 minutes left, and I want to go through a couple of more slides before we finish, because I will be able to finish. I want to say this. Mark always tells me not to read from a slide, but this one is important, and so I'm going to do it. We are designed, built, created to love God and other people and for them to love us. That is what satisfies and provides meaning, the only place where true well-being and peace can come from. At the fall, we were left with trying to take care of ourselves. We are not designed to do this. It will always result in emptiness and brokenness. I can't tell you how many times I go to bed at night and I've had a wonderful day full of relationships and satisfying things, and there's that emptiness, that bitterness that gnaws at me still at the end of the day. And I think I'm realizing that's simply the absence of God. It's the absence of that outward focus that we were designed for. That thing was ripped out of us at the fall. And I think to me this is a wonderful apologetic. I know somebody that's dear to me in my life who tells me that they really struggle at the end of the day just being able to go to sleep. That emptiness. And I can say to them, you're missing God in your life. He's the only source of that peace and that satisfaction that we can have. You're never going to get it from the stuff in the world, which is all self-centered stuff. So instead of asking if something is a sin, we can ask, is it selfish or is it hurtful to someone? It sums it up. It's more easy to think about, I think. Now let's see if my... in 1 minute. Does looking at sin as being self-centered, does it answer my four original questions? Is it simple? Is it easier to understand? Does it take the teeth out of it? Does it make sin still despised and hateful by God? I think it does. Is it easy for those outside of the faith to understand? I think it's easier. If somebody asks you, what is sin? You say, it's that self-centered, that self-focus that we all have. You don't have to list these things and these things. Is it biblically consistent? I hope that I made a case that it is.
It does not take the teeth out of it.
Thank you. So where do we go with this new understanding? The opposite of sin, I think, is love. Because love is outward centeredness. How do we change this built-in focus? Only through a relationship with Jesus Christ can we break the curse of the fall. Start by telling God that you want to be more focused on others. Remember that Christ died for every person that we come in contact with. Who are we to disregard them? And the last one is, some of it's just discipline. After I taught last week, I thought, how can I take my own teaching a little more seriously? And I am going to make a concerted effort to try to, as much as I can, the people that come into my universe as my week goes on, just bless them in some way. I love your earrings, or you really did a great job. Thank you for serving me that meal. Give them a bigger tip. Even just pray for them without saying anything to them, but try to find a way that something that truly blesses the other person, that cares for them in some way. I want to leave with a verse and a couple of quotes. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Is that renewal becoming outward focused? I'm thinking so. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I just got through reading a book by Tim Keller, and there's a couple of quotes in there that I want to share with you that are truly amazing. Jesus came not just to be a model, but a savior. He changes us on the inside so that we can be slowly but surely made over into his image. He does not just tell us how to live, he gives us the power to live that way. And then the last one, this is the love you have been looking for all of your life. This is the only love that can't let you down. This is bomb-proof love. Not friend love, not personal acclaim, not married love, and not even romantic love. It is this love you are after, underneath all of your pursuit of all those others. Thank you, everybody. Let's say a prayer before we go. Lord, I ask for myself and for everyone in this class that we realize that we can be followers of you, but follow in a very selfish way, in ways that benefits us and not other people. And I ask for myself, Lord, for everyone else, I hope that we can find a way to be focused on other people, that we can find things in other people that we can truly love and like and appreciate and enjoy and share that with them, which shares your love with them. It's sort of a new way for all of us to think about, and we have to wrap our brains around it, but please help us to do that and to wrap our hearts around it. We thank you. Thank you so much that we can take this material and your word and really think about it and absorb it and feel your love so that we can pass your love on. We thank you. Bless everyone in this class as we go our way. In Jesus' precious name, amen.